That's all I'm going to say by way of notices. So to count down to Christmas, we've got our Christmas special series beginning today, looking at John chapter 1. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at this opening half chapter of John's Gospel. And looking at the first four verses today, we've got a guest speaker, so Alan Johns, who is a barrister specialising in property litigation, is kindly with us today, or returning to the bar, so welcome to him. And before he comes to speak to us, Paul Higginson, who works at MetLife, is going to read the passage to us.
Today's reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Thanks, Paul, and thank you, Marcus. We're going to look at just the first four of those verses today, but let me pray just as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today out of our busy day, and just pray you'd use this time to open our eyes to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would change us by these amazing few verses in your Bible for our good and for your glory. Amen. Well, if our picture of something or someone is inadequate, so if it doesn't match the reality, we can go seriously wrong, can't we? So in business, if your picture of a company doesn't include the up-to-date figures, your company valuation could be well wide of the mark, and that would mean a costly investment decision. Well, what's your picture, I wonder, of Jesus? Maybe it's Jesus the infant. So that picture from from snippets of carols, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, or perhaps Jesus the man, an image from Christmas films like Ben-Hur. Or your picture maybe is of Jesus' friend, Jesus' comforter. Well, what we're going to do today is to see how our picture stacks up against the real Jesus, because these opening four verses are the essence of Jesus, the essence of Jesus by a man who knows, by John, who listened to Jesus, talked with Jesus, and ate with Jesus day after day. But before we let him introduce us to the real Jesus, why am I saying that this is about Jesus at all, these four verses? Because the four verses just talk about the Word, don't they? But it emerges, doesn't it, that the Word is a person. He starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I mean, so far, the Word might be a concept, an idea. But what idea? Well, from verse 2, we get to see that John doesn't have a what in mind at all, does he? But a who. Verse 2 begins, "He." He was in the beginning with God. So the Word is a person. And by verse 17, John names this person, doesn't he, as Jesus. Okay, so what does John tell us first about the real Jesus? Well, the answer is this. He's eternal. He's eternal. In the beginning was the Word. That phrase, "in the beginning," sound familiar? Well, it's how the whole Bible begins, isn't it? Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created." "In the beginning" describes the time before time, the time before anything else was. And John says, "In the beginning, the Word was." Jesus is eternal. My wife and I are blessed to have a little boy, Henry. He's 6 months old now. If I look a bit tired, he's the reason. In fact, I've looked a bit this way since 20th of May this year when he appeared. Now, of course, he existed a little bit before that time, you know, for 9 months or so on ventre sa mère, as the legal phrase goes. But otherwise, like the rest of us, his birth is when he came into being. But that's not true of Jesus. When Jesus came as a baby, that wasn't the start of his existence at all. It was simply, as John later describes it, the Word becoming flesh. It was the person that already was, that always had been, taken on human form. I don't know if you've heard of Job Centre Plus. Well, part of the work of Job Centre Plus is to help people find work by giving them a hand putting their CVs together. Well, imagine working in Job Centre Plus and trying to help Jesus with his CV. The software wouldn't cope, would it? It would crash at date of birth. You'd have to switch to a manuscript form and write something like none, brackets, eternal. If our picture Jesus was in a category with any other person, say even another great teacher like Buddha, John puts a big tear in our picture, doesn't he, with his first three words, in the beginning. What next then? Well, he was with God and he was God. And there's no shilly-shally, is there, with John about who Jesus is. John doesn't introduce him as a man who taught about God, as a man inspired by God, or even as a man sent by God. He introduces him to us as God. The Word, says John at the end of verse 1, was God. But at the same time, he tells us, the Word was with God. So he's a person distinct from God the Father, although in some sort of union with him. I mean, what we're getting here, isn't it, is the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus is at once God, and at the same time, a person distinct from God the Father. Now, I'm not going to spend our time today trying to explain that truth. I like what J.C. Ryle has to say on this. He says, the nature of this union between the Father and the Son, we have no mental capacity to explain. Here, at any rate, it is better to believe than to attempt to explain. Hear, hear. But by the way, I mean, if you're looking into Christian claims, it's important to say that I wouldn't let that difficulty of explanation bother you, because if anything, it's a pointer to their truth. And this is the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, if Christianity was something we were making up, of course we could make it easier. But it isn't. We cannot compete in simplicity with people who are inventing religions. How could we? We are dealing with fact. Of course, anyone can be simple if he's got no facts to bother about. What we can do, I think, at least, is think about the implications of the real Jesus, the eternal God with God. And one implication we can't escape is just how horrific sin must be. The Bible tells us sin, that's our rejection of God, is our great problem. We're all facing God's judgment because of our sin, we're told. And the solution to that problem is Jesus. Because of his sacrifice for us, we can be saved. We have a really hard time, don't we, seeing sin as such a big problem. I mean, isn't sin just a bit of guilty pleasure about us being not quite as good as we should be? Well, one of the measures of the scale of a problem is the size of a solution, isn't it? So one report earlier this year of a massive fire outside of Los Angeles, it got across the scale of the fire by saying it took 1.7 million gallons of water to deal with it. The size of the solution tells us the scale of the problem. So what does it say about sin that the only person who was sufficient to save us from its consequences was the one who is eternal, who is God himself? Well, what it tells us is that sin must be a whole lot worse than we like to think. Again, I like the way J.C. Ryle puts it on this. He says, if no one less than the eternal God could take away the sin of the world, sin must be a far more abominable thing in the sight of God than most men suppose. The right measure of sin's sinfulness is the dignity of him who came into the world to save sinners. If you've got a small view of sin, chances are your picture is of a small Christ. To see the real Jesus, to see his greatness, is to see the horror of sin. And to see that will really make our salvation mean something, won't it, if we're Christian? And if we're not, well, at least we will see the true scale of the problem. Now, another implication that crashes in on us, I think, is just how great God's love must be. I mean, what did God do for us awful rejectors of him? Well, he sent to suffer in our place the person closest to him for eternity. As John puts it famously in 3:16, he so loved the world that he sent his only son. And this wasn't like a judge handing out a sentence to some third party off the street instead of the criminal, because Jesus isn't a third party, is he? He's God. At the cross, the person God sacrifices is himself. Now, I don't know, obviously, what family or other circumstances you're going to find yourself in this Christmas. I hope you can spend it with loving family or friends. But whatever your circumstances, there is someone who has loved you in a mind-shattering and an organ-bursting way. And that is God. Okay, we're on to John's third sentence, and that's our second point. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Absolutely everything in our creation was made by the real Jesus. The Isle of Dogs, the UK, the universe. How are you getting on with your Christmas shopping, I wonder, if you've made a start on that yet? If you're struggling for ideas, how about this one? If you go to buyagift.co.uk, for £30, you can name one of the millions upon millions of unnamed stars. So you could name it Bill, after your best mate, or Gladys, after your wife. But whether you call it Bill or Gladys, Jesus made it. And the everything that Jesus has made includes us, doesn't it? Without him was not anything made. Not anything. Not you, not me. Every one of us here has been made by the real Jesus. Actually, that second half of verse 3 there also does away, doesn't it, with any suggestion that Jesus himself was created. He can't have been. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus can't be in the made category, because nothing was made other than by him. Well, if John's first point put a bit of a tear in our picture, this one punches a hole through it, doesn't it? The real Jesus isn't created. He's not a creature at all. He is the powerful creator. Now, the obvious implication of this point is the immense power of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, he's powerful enough to have made us, to have made the Son that sustains us, and to have made countless other sons. I wonder who you tend to think of as the most powerful person. Maybe the President of the United States, although he does seem to struggle keeping gatecrashers out of White House parties currently. But his power cannot compare to Jesus' power. Jesus isn't just a bit more powerful than the President. Jesus is in a totally separate category, a category of one. Mr. Obama is created. Jesus is the creator. Now, our work in Job Centre Plus isn't getting any easier with this very particular client, is it? Previous work experience, we ask, or just put down created everything? So, thinking about that power, what might this sheer power of Jesus mean for us? Well, if we're a Christian, it means we can be confident. If our picture of him didn't put him in this category of one, chances are we won't have had much confidence in him. Because to deliver on his promises is going to take a lot of power. He promises a new and perfect creation, eternal life in it for those who trust in him. But he has the power, doesn't he? He's the one who's already made a universe. So we can have absolute confidence in his promises. Enough confidence, not to hedge our bets by living for this world, enough confidence to throw our lot in with Jesus now, knowing our reward is safe and certain. if you're not Christian, well, what the power of Jesus means for you, I think, is that you have to take all that stuff about a day of judgment seriously. Jesus teaches an awful truth, and that is that there is going to be a day when everyone will be judged, that he will know who hasn't put their faith in him, and that they will be condemned. Now, that is awful stuff, sobering stuff, but only if Jesus has got the power to bring it about. After September 11th, 2001, the president promised to bring a particular man to justice, didn't he? Osama bin Laden. But even with all the US's resources, 8 years down the line, that hasn't happened. Your picture, Jesus, may not have even the power of the president, but the real Jesus created the universe. Whatever you do, please don't rely on him lacking the power to do what he says. Okay, we're on to our third and final point, and John rips up, I think, the last shreds of our picture, Jesus, in verse 4. In him, John writes, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I think what John means by in him was life is that Jesus is the very source of life. I mean, he can't sensibly be saying, can he, just that he lived. What he must be saying is that Jesus has got life in him in a way that we don't. John is saying that Jesus is the answer to that great question, where does life come from? It's the truth, isn't it? Peter reflects in Acts 3 when he tells the people in Jerusalem, you killed the author of life. If you haven't read the book Frankenstein, you've probably heard of it. It portrays a man, doesn't it, who creates a living being from inanimate matter. It's science fiction because that is precisely what we cannot do. But there is a person who can and who has. The real Jesus is where life comes from. And in some sense, according to John in verse 4 there, the life that is in Jesus is the light of men. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us a number of ways in which man has been given a sense of what God is like. So one way is by creation. Paul writes in Romans that God's attributes, his power, his nature, are there for us all to see in creation. Another way is by God making man in his image, Genesis 1. And another way is the Word made flesh, God revealing himself by Jesus in human form. Now, I'm not sure what way John has got in mind by referring to the light, but his big point is the source of the light, and that is Jesus. Whatever we can know about God, about his values, his plans, we know only from Jesus. Put ourselves back for a moment in Job Centre Plus. This is the point when we ask our client for qualities and abilities. Don't hold back, we say. This is the bit where you have to blow your own trumpet a little bit. Well, I suppose we could start off, he says, with source of all life and light. So, what about the implications of this, our last point? Well, just a couple of suggestions before we close. The staff here at the barge went out about in the wharf last month and asked people, what question would you most like to ask God? Well, one of the most common responses was this: what happens after death? Well, maybe that's a question that you want the answer to. Jesus can give it, because he is the author of life. He's the one who can tell you about God's plans. And the answer he gives, in fact, is that if you put your faith in him, what will happen to you after death is life, a wonderful and eternal life. And actually, it's because of that answer that John wrote this account of Jesus at all. He gives his reason for writing towards the end of this account in chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But if you're someone who's already accepted Christ, seeing Jesus as the source of life and light should help, I think, in obeying him. First of all, Jesus and only Jesus has the authority to tell us how we should live. We get the word authority from author. Jesus is the author of life. He gave us our life, and so he's the only one who's got the authority to tell us how to lead it. And secondly, he's the only reliable guide to living as the source of light. Only he really knows what values, what priorities we should have. There's no shortage of opinions, are there, out there about how we should live. So newspaper columnists, agony aunts. But when it comes down to it, they're in no better position than anyone else to know what's right. So let's take an example, sex outside of marriage. One columnist makes the argument, well, that's a good thing. Marriage is just an old, outmoded institution after all. Another columnist tries to persuade us that the damage done by broken relationships, blight of sexually transmitted diseases, shows marriage is still the only proper context for sex. Well, who's right? Well, left to our own devices, we could go either way, couldn't we? But we're not left to our own devices, because in Jesus, we have an infallible guide to what is good for us. And he's clear that sex is for marriage only. Obeying Jesus is just following the only reliable guide to life that there is. Just to conclude then, our picture Jesus is probably in tatters. But the real Jesus is certainly in a category of one. Eternal God with God, the powerful creator, the source of all life and light. If you've accepted him, that is the Jesus that you're celebrating this Christmas. If you haven't yet accepted him, why not spend some time with the real Jesus by reading the rest of John or another of the gospel accounts so you can make up your own mind. Whatever you do, don't make do with cattle shed babies and men from Ben-Hur this Christmas. Let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the real Jesus, for who he is. Please change us by the knowledge you give us of him. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. Amen. Well, many thanks for listening. Please come back if you're able for the rest of this series. And in the meantime, do stay for a drink and a sandwich if you can. Thank you.